All right, go to Exodus chapter 20, and as you're getting there, my wife and I recently watched To Kill a Mockingbird, the adaptation from that is has Gregory Peck as Atticus Finch, and it was good. It was amazing. It was an excellent movie. And so in preparing for this, I actually went back and I was reading snippets of To Kill a Mockingbird, because To Kill a Mockingbird revolves around it follows Scout and Jim as they watch their dad, Atticus. He's a lawyer in a small Alabama town. But he takes on the obligation to defend in court a black man who's been accused unjustly, let's just say, of sexual assault of a young white girl. And the whole thing revolves around this. It's false accusation. It's false witness. And Scout asks Atticus, I think it's in chapter 9, why he would take on this case if he can't win. And he says, are we going to win it? And he says, no. She says, well, then why would you represent him? I mean, she says it in her young girl Scout way. And he says, just because you were licked 100 years ago doesn't mean you shouldn't try to win now. It's interesting how it's kind of the idea of the truth is worth fighting for. And the ninth commandment is what we're going to look at, which is Exodus 20, verse 16. And it's, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Flipped positively would be, you should be concerned about the truth and the reputation of your neighbor. I don't think that's exactly how the Reformed catechisms say it, because they always give you the what's commanded and what's forbidden. They always give you both sides. I don't remember exactly how the Baptist Catechism says it, which would be exactly what the Westminster Shorter Catechism would have said. But it's about the truth. We're people of the truth. Slander, spreading lies maliciously in order to destroy the reputation of another, that's slander, is I mean, I don't know how to say. It's like saying sin is sinful. It's just it doesn't say it enough. It doesn't represent how awful it is. But let me just read to you a story. It's history. It's right out of the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 21. And this will just serve as the introduction to walk us into the wickedness of bearing false witness. And we're going to see bearing false witness as really this is a commandment that's restricting all lies. But what's especially wicked in terms of lying is lying that is intended to destroy someone else. Because every child lies in order to, and all of us do, in order to get out of consequences. Right, but every child probably has told at least a few lies in order to get their sibling in trouble. Okay? That's the particularly bad one, even though they're both deserving of the wrath of God. 1 Kings 21. Now it happened after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place, if it is good in your sight. I will give you the price of it in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, Yahweh forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab came into his house sullen and enraged because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he, that's Ahab, lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. If you want to know if he was a passionate individual, this tells you that he was. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food? So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I will give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you not exercise kingship over Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters saying, call for a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people and seat two vile men before him and let them testify against him, saying, you cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him so that he will die. So the men of his city, this is actually interesting, the lesser magistrates doctrine should have applied here. They should have protected him, but they didn't. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They called for a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two vile men came in and sat before him, and the vile men testified against him, against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Now it happened that when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. Now it happened that when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of Yahweh came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says Yahweh, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says Yahweh, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. And the same consequence is applied to Jezebel later as well. So why did I read this? Not because I'm preaching on this text, because this is a clear example of false witness. And you notice how it is utilized in order to destroy another person. Here the motivation is greed for his possessions. It could be greed for his position. It could be greed for, I think of just like how somebody could use slander in our day and age, right? Or any time, right? It could be greed for, it could just be a hatred of what the other individual has that you don't have. The commandment of God comes against this, any of those situations, and says, you shall not bear false witness. You shall not destroy your neighbor. That's really the idea here. You shall be concerned about the truth. You know, the common refrain, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. The reality is, words weaponized in the wrong way at the wrong time, or maybe in terms of their effectiveness in the right way at the right time, can certainly hurt you and can hurt others. So what does the ninth commandment teach us? You know, when the Lord spoke these, he thundered this law from Sinai, and he himself spoke it. And so they perceived, it says in verse 18 of Exodus 20, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people perceived it and they shook and stood at a distance. Because the Ten Commandments comes, or they're the moral law of God, and they come from the mouth of God, and they're accompanied by all of this phenomena, and they understood clearly that they were a people who could not come near this God for fear of their lives, and certainly couldn't hear him speak his word. This law then thunders from Sinai against our tendency to follow in the pattern of the devil and try to use words to get what we want, whether that's by getting out of consequences. And even Adam did that, right? The woman you gave me, he's a half-truth. You know, he may be able to say, well, it was technically true, you know, that she gave it to me and I ate. But yeah, but you chose her over the Lord. Okay? So the you reached out and took and ate. You did the exact same thing. So whether it's lying to try to protect yourself from the consequences or whether it's lying to try to destroy another, this law is telling us that we need to be people of the truth. You know, God is a God of truth. That is a just a fundamental of reality. But that's a fundamental of Christian doctrine. God isn't just concerned with truth. He doesn't just care about the truth. He is the truth. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, there's two things I think that are implicated in that. One is in terms with reference to his deity, and one is with reference to his messianic office. And so certainly as the Messiah, the one who comes and who bears our sins and who fully accomplishes our salvation, most especially in him bearing the wrath of God in our place on the cross and then rising for our justification 3 days later or on the third day. Clearly, that's the way, and all of his words are true, and he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, and so there's a special sense in which I'm the way, the truth, and the life is related to his messianic office. But also, he's able to be that because he's the perfect Son of God, we say consubstantial with the Father, meaning of the same substance as the Father, and so he is the God who is truth and who is life. Truth is what, it's who God is. God can't be anything but true. Paul in Romans 3, verse 4, before he goes on that series of linking all the Psalms together, to say there's no one good, there's no one who does righteousness, there's no one who seeks after God. He says, let God be true, though every man a liar. Or how does he say it exactly? Let me give you the actual wording here. Chapter 3, I think it's verse 4. Yes. Where he says, in the verse previous, in Romans 3, verse 3, if some did not believe, does their unbelief abolish the faithfulness of God? Is there some way that God is not true? That God is not, that God's word failed to come about? And it says, may it never be, which is, anytime you see that certainly not or may it never be in the Bible, that's in the Greek grammar, that is as strong of a negation as you can possibly make. So it's like, may it not even have the possibility of coming about ever is kind of the idea, right? As we're just stacking on. I realize I'm just stacking on phrases when I say that. May it never be. Rather, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and overcome when you are judged. God's word never fails to come to pass, not just because God is so smart he's able to figure out how to play the chess game right and get what he wants in the end, but because he is true. And he declares the end from the beginning. He is a God of truth. And that's quoting Psalm 51, verse 4. And his word stands. It's never thwarted. And so when you get into the Proverbs, the Proverbs are so interesting because they're in so many ways applying the law of God to life. And when you look at chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it says this. It says, there are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. These are things which the Lord hates, which are abominations to him. And abomination is strong. It's oftentimes, when the word abomination is used, it's referring to something that is just categorically, unnaturally wicked. And so sexual perversion is called abominations in Leviticus 18. I think 18. Maybe a little bit. Maybe it's mentioned in 19 as well. Certainly in 18. And so these things are abominations. These things are just categorically anti-God. If God is a God of truth and God is a good God, then all of these things that he mentions in Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 are opposite of who God is. And twice he mentions lying. In verse 17, a lying tongue. In verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. Interesting, also one who spreads strife among his brothers. There's those who would find enjoyment in just creating a little chaos. But that is that also is evil. In Proverbs 12, 22, this is a great verse that for, I have my children memorize this when we are dealing with lying. It's that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So God is a God of truth, which means then that God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, our God, has nothing to do with lies. They come from somewhere else. There's never a sense in which the Lord, you know, tricks you or something like that. He tells the Israelites to use, you know, battlefield tactics where there's feints and things like that, but that's not, that's different. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth, it says in, 1 Peter 2, I think verse 22, that there was not deceit found in his mouth. So the lying never passed his lips. I mean, it never entered his mind either. We know that because heart sin is actual sin. In Acts 5, verses 3 to 4, with Ananias and Sapphira, and you know the story, when they sin, they determine to tell a lie in order to get what they want. But it's striking that they're not condemned and judged and killed, you know, by the Lord, because of their greed or their covetousness or their pride. You'd think pride would be a huge reason to be struck down when it's just kind of let loose, or greed. That would be a huge problem. You know, you're discontent, you're not trusting the Lord. But, and they didn't, it's not like this lie was hurting anyone. Right? When you think about it, they're just told, they just wanted a little attention. They just wanted a little praise. What's the big deal? Notice what, or just listen to what Peter says to them in verse 3 of Acts chapter 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? Just making the point here. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from a new nature, right? The new man that we're supposed to be walking in newness of life, and the new man to put to death the deeds of the flesh. This did not come from the new man. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? and after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you laid this deed in your heart? So Satan tempted, and they acted. You have not lied to men, but to God. And then he breathes his last, and then Sapphira comes in, and Peter says, you know, did you sell it for this amount? Meaning the amount that Ananias had tried to pass it off as. And she says, yes. And then she also gets struck down. And Nathan Buznitz, my history professor at seminary, said this is the only time someone's been slain in the spirit in the Bible, which is just real perfect in a number of ways. Entirely beside the point. When they were struck down, it was not because of their greed. It was not because they didn't give everything. It was because they lied. This connects to Revelation 22. It doesn't connect like exegetically, it's just topically it connects. The same theology is here in Revelation 22, verses 12 through 15. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. This is Jesus speaking. To render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the authority to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside, so this is outside New Jerusalem on the new earth. Okay? This is outside the blessed state. This is outside of the goal of your glorification. The goal of your whole salvation is this city. Okay? Outside of it, meaning in the lake of fire. Okay? Having no entrance into the blessed eternal state. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers. And we think that one's kind of in the past. It's interesting. And the sexually immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters. And everyone who loves and practices lying. What's the big deal? Why is that one in the list, right? Sorcerers, I get that. You know, that makes total sense. Sexually immoral, totally understand why that would be there. Murderers, obviously. Idolaters, yeah. And everyone who loves and practices lying. That's how serious it is that it's in that group, but where even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about revilers, which are slanderers, people who want to destroy others with their words by spreading lies about them. But it's lies. In chapter 6, verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Then he reminds them that such were some of you, but you were washed. And so the hope of the gospel is for everybody, even the liars. The hope of the gospel is for everybody, even the effeminate and the homosexuals and the thieves, you know, the adulterers, the sexually immoral. The gospel is offered to everybody, and it's available for everybody who will have it. You know, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come, drink from the waters of life, right? And receive life. Just all over, come, you know, let's reason together. Their sins will be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The offer of the gospel goes out to all of these. But anyone who persists in these and loves these and does not come to the Lord will not receive the kingdom of God. There's no such thing then as just a little white lie or just a half-truth. Or, you know, it was just, I just reported on my taxes. It was basically the right thing. Like I left out something, it's not a big deal. I'm not worried about it. But we'll be okay. No. We're to be people of the truth. Okay? Lying is serious. It's a serious offense. And the Lord is not mocked. In Psalm 50. The Lord, let me just read you verse 7 through 21. He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains. Everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, as well as its fullness. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of distress. I shall rescue you, and you will glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recount my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. This is the classic CSO. I don't need that. You know, toss it behind you as you keep walking. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and you harness your tongue for deceit. That's lying. You sit and speak against your brother. That's slander. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. I think this is the last judgment concept there, where you're going to stand and the book of your deeds is going to be opened. And I'm going to render this perfectly against my law. This is the idea. Every word done said in secret will be brought into the light kind of idea. So this commandment, which to us maybe seems a little obvious. Well, of course, don't tell lies. You know, we're not supposed to do that. We know we're supposed to tell the truth. We teach our children to do that. You know, teach the truth. You know, say the truth. Speak the truth. Don't lie. You know, because the classic, did you wash your hands? You know, no. Well, let me see it. Why are they bone dry? Okay. You know, like we don't tell lies. And then we think it's a childish issue. But this is a massive, serious offense. And we need to see it that way, especially when it's malicious, which is the primary focus of the commandment. We can't restrict it down to this, but the primary focus of the commandment is bearing false witness against your neighbor. So it's the intent to destroy your neighbor. And that is the primary problem. So we need to be people of the truth, but secondly, we also need to protect the reputation and testimony of our neighbor. Right? False witness is seeking to destroy your neighbor. How could we do this? Which is not a come to a clinic to learn how to destroy your neighbor, but is a how might we do this? Okay, well, let's get the obvious ones out of the way, but then think about how might we do this kind of inadvertently? Just in casual conversation, realize when we're thinking about it, you know, I did not protect his reputation. I harmed his reputation. I need to loop back around there and clear that up. So how might we do that? Well, the obvious one, which is the malicious one, is slander or malicious gossip or reviling. And this is we're to have nothing to do with this kind of speech. This is the kind of speech that marks the world. And it's kind of shocking when you run into it, you realize there's no like good way to sort of think about another person spreading lies about you or about somebody else. That usually, oftentimes, maybe I should just say oftentimes, they're just, there's a guy I was listening to, a Southern guy who would say, they're just nasty. Okay? They just want to be cruel. And they just want to destroy. And that kind of person exists out there. We always, you know, we should give everybody the benefit of the doubt. We'll mention that later on about believing the best. But there are people who they're not happy unless they're sowing deceit, spreading slander, and causing strife. Now, there's a proverb is off the top of my head, so I forget the chapter, where it says, remove a whisperer and striving ceases. Or and strife ceases. Because where there's a whisperer, somebody who's spreading juicy gossip, all of a sudden there's problems now because people are suspicious of each other and think they know all the bad things about each other. And so they start to perceive people all in the wrong light, and they start to be really cautious and not open and loving when they're interacting with each other. And you remove that person who's causing all of that, and all of a sudden, I forget the exact wording, but it's like as fire needs fuel. So if you remove a whisperer or a backbiter, so so striving ceases. Slanderous word have nothing to do with it. There's a couple passages which don't exhaust all the passages that speak against it, but I'll just read you a couple. One is out of 1 Timothy 3 for deacons' wives, or deaconesses if you're inclined that direction, but I think it's deacons' wives. It says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Not malicious gossips. That's a slander. That's somebody who spreads bad news. That's gossip. Gossip is spreading bad. I'm trying to remember the definition. It's spreading bad news about someone to those who like have no business hearing it, or something like that. And so it could be true. If it's malicious gossip, then it's spread in such a way that you're intending to destroy the other person. And if it's slander, it's gossip that's not even true. It's not even bad news. It's just lies that are intended to destroy the other person. We can't have this in our mouths. So that was one example of it. Another would be in Ephesians 4, where he says in verse 20, you did not learn Christ in this way, which is like the Gentiles and the futility of their mind, hardened in their hearts, pursuing every kind of impurity. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, should have used that to say God is a God of truth. I should have appealed to that first. So he says, you did not learn Christ in this way, and then has that interjection, just as truth in Jesus, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And so then he says down here later on, let all bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is just desiring evil. It's desiring evil, especially that evil would befall somebody. So bitterness would be like anger that somebody else about what somebody else has done or what they have or something like that. And so there's usually some kind of covetousness. There's idolatry mixed in with it. Malice is just desiring evil for that person. So they usually go together. And all of that, especially slander in there for our purposes, needs to be put away. And what we need to put on is kindness, tenderheartedness. We need to be graciously forgiven each other, just as God in Christ has also graciously forgiven you. So we're to be walking in love. Okay? In James chapter 4, it talks about the weaponization of the tongue. That's in chapter 3. And then you get into chapter 4, and it talks about how that weaponization is coming out of desiring things. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. So you want, you don't receive, so you murder. And how do you murder? You murder by killing with your heart and then killing with your words. And he says in verse 11, do not slander one another, brothers. He who slanders a brother or judges his brother slanders the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? That's so true with slander. You know, slander is, it's not just believing the worst about another, it's spreading the worst about another, even if it's, especially if it's a lie, right? Spreading lies about another, trying to paint the other in a bad light to anybody. And if you do that, then you're lifting yourself up as the judge of this person, as if you're the lawgiver. You're not the lawgiver. The Lord is the lawgiver. You need to judge them based on God's law, which means you need to know all the facts, which means then you probably shouldn't talk about them unless you know it all, and then only to those who need to know it, right? So we need to put all that away. Okay, this gets into the second thing of how we might lie about our neighbor and not protect our neighbor's reputation. And these are just three ways that I thought of. There could be more. There could be better. I'm not getting these from a Puritan. I should be, I admit. Okay. These aren't coming from Herman Bovink, which, maybe I'd be better if I was standing on someone else's shoulders. These ones came to me, so you're getting them. You're getting them from me. Second is a lack of due diligence, which is what I just explained. And it's sharing information about someone else that may be true or may not be true, but we share it as if it's true without having done the due diligence to confirm it. I would argue that that's tantamount to lying because you haven't made sure that you're speaking the truth. So you have no business speaking it. And I can't think of a biblical example, but we could probably come up with some examples. We could probably come up with examples from our own mouths. So I think we understand that one. Number three, also, I think failing to believe the best. There's a sense in which this is almost lying to yourself about the other person. Because when this just happened to me, okay? So I get a text saying, you're preaching Sunday night. And I went, I don't think I preach Sunday night. So I go back and I look at a picture Will sent me of the board, and it has Will's name for tonight. And I went, yeah, it's not me. So I sent that to David, and then he hears from Will, it's me. And so I'm thinking, Will must have dropped the ball. Okay. And you forgive me for thinking that automatically. Will must have dropped the ball. Couldn't be me. I go and look at the text and no, I agreed to preach tonight, like 2 weeks ago. Okay. And I'm looking at it going, wow, it was me. So that's awkward because here I've just invented reality in my head. That's just pure lies. Okay. And it's kind of a harmless one, but that's an example. I didn't believe the best. I didn't necessarily believe evil, but certainly didn't believe the best. So when we fail to assume the best about the motives or conduct of our brother in Christ, we are being deceitful. We're sharing a false witness to our own hearts, okay? And we need to be people of the truth. And so we need to resist believing a lie or a potential lie or a potential truth until we know it to be certain, okay? And so maybe when somebody says, you know, so have you heard about what's going on with such and such? You know anything about that? You say, I have no idea. Not, well, I heard. Maybe what would be safer is to say, I don't know anything for sure, so I can't even comment on it because I want to be careful with my words and speak the truth. So let me just wrap up this section here with Colossians 3, 5 to 14, just to reinforce this. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also lay them all aside. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices. It is only a part of who you are not anymore. So you put it off, means you put that one off too. Have nothing to do with it. And put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. Christ is all and in all. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Where does believing the worst come from? But pride, right? Because clearly I wouldn't have made that mistake. Clearly it must have been them. I don't do those kind of things. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another when they actually did drop the ball, right? Graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So we need to put off all this world, all these worldly ways, especially lying, and live righteously, delighting in and speaking the truth. Okay? So that is, I think, what the ninth commandment commands us to do, which is to be people of the truth, and then to speak the truth and protect the reputation and testimony of our neighbor. Now, what happens? What do you do when false testimony is spread about you? What do you do when you're not the perpetrator, but the victim? And I think I can promise you, you will be the victim of this. That's, how's that for comforting, coming to church, right? I have lived 33 years, almost going on 34, and I can think of several times when I've been on the receiving end of slander that was extremely painful. So I'm one of the younger ones here, so I'm sure you all can think of times when slander and false testimony has been spread about you. The example, well, let me just say this, that if that happens to you for Christ's sake, that the reason slander is being spread about you is because you bear the name Christian, then the Lord is actually pleased with you in that, because it's against him. It's coming against you, but it's against him. And you're doing it because, or you're undergoing it because they don't just hate you, they hate the God to whom you belong. And so in Matthew 5, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That's bearing false witness against you for Christ, because you belong to Christ. He says, rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I think the way to understand that is just to say, you're in good company. Okay? The same thing happened to Jeremiah. The same thing happened to Amos. Jeremiah was thrown in a well. Amos, the priest in Bethel, tells him, I think he's in Bethel, tells him, you know, that he needs to just stop spreading all this stuff. Go back to Judah. Go back to the southern kingdom, where you came from. And basically, you're spreading lies and everything. Stop. And Amos just flips it around on him. But it happened to Amos. How did it happen to Joseph? By Potiphar's wife. You know, because she was, well, malicious. And hated him because he wouldn't grant her the favors she wanted him to grant her. And so in his holiness, he invited her slander. You know, like if I could say it that way. He did everything right. Right? He got out of there. He had nothing to do with her. And he was faithful in everything that had been put under his charge. He did everything right. And the slander came and he ends up in the prison. And what he says in chapter 50 to his brothers would also apply to what happened to him by Potiphar's wife, which is, all this was meant for evil, but the Lord intended it for good. And Joseph had the privilege of seeing the good the Lord intended in his life. and to be an instrumental cause in that good, we might not see the good of the slander brought against us until glory, when we can see kind of behind the tapestry, as it were, you know, how all the tangled threads fit together. We're in front of the tapestry. All we see is the tangled threads of our life. We'll be able to see the full picture. But the Lord Jesus gives us the example in 1 Peter 2, make sure I got the verses right. I want to say verse 22, but it's right around there. Verse 21. He says, "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And to what they have been called is this, where he says, "Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are crooked. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unrighteously. What credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this finds favor with God." So he says, for to this you have been called. You've been called to that kind of life because your Lord went through that kind of life. And so we expect the same thing. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled, that's slander and blasphemy, was not reviling in return. So he didn't give tit for tat, right? This wasn't how the rabbis had twisted an eye for an eye, where it was like, well, if they get you that way, you can get them back. Okay, you can get even. And they had like twisted the law to basically say that. But what did the Lord do? He kept entrusting himself to him, capital H, who judges righteously. He accounted himself as in the Lord's hands. And he just obeyed. And he kept going. And he was faithful. Because the Lord is the one. The Father is the one whom I'm obeying. And so if all this stuff is coming against me, then it's kind of a come what may, I'm gonna honor the Lord. And I'm gonna entrust myself into his hands. He will deal with all of this in his good time. I'm going to trust the Father. That's what we need to do. So maybe you could say truthful win out in the end. Every word said in secret will be brought into the light. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And so we need to entrust ourselves to him and trust that vengeance is his. And at the right time, he will visit it upon those who have even slandered and harmed us. So what's the summary of all of this as I just land the plane right here? It's this. Liars have no part in Christ. So the application for us, not just about bearing under false testimony when it's given about us, but for us to protect ourselves from giving false testimony, from bearing false witness, we should then maybe think about these questions as we would think about applying this. How do you speak about your neighbor? Before that, how do you think about your neighbor? Do you protect your neighbor's reputation? Maybe to get down to the details, do you carelessly hear and pass on gossip? Okay? We all have. So it's not like there's anybody in here that I need to point a finger at, or anybody online, you know, who's watching that I need to point a finger at. That is where we need to be concerned about truth, and that's probably where we're most likely to let truth kind of have the back seat. Because we have human hearts. So we need to be careful. Let that be the end of the matter, and I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable us to be all the more people of the truth and of your truth, especially in our love of your word and our delight in talking about the things of you which we receive from you in your word, that we can talk about those things with each other and therefore speak the truth one to another. I pray that you would protect us and root out of us lying lips malice, slanderous actions or thoughts or desires, and that we would be people marked by love and kindness and gentleness and a delight and pursuit in truth. I pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.